Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. At 9 o'clock last Sunday morning, the first graders, the covenant children of our church, received a Bible. Their English Standard Version leather, genuine leather Bible, a gift from their parents or a friend, a relative, or simply from our church. A gift that says something about what this church is committed to when we come to worship God. And one of the little girls, upon receiving her Bible, couldn't contain her excitement. And while introductions were still being made, she stood up and said, "Look, Mom!" with passion in her voice because of the gift that she had been given. Not yet fully understanding what that gift means, she speaks like the psalmist in Psalm 119, who says, "I open my mouth and I pant for your word." A missionary named Marilyn Laszlo, many years ago, a Wycliffe Bible translator, was called to go to a small village in Papua New Guinea where she would learn their language. Their language had not yet been written. She longed to see the word of God put into the hands of this tribe. And as she went, the first thing she had to do was to learn their language, which was not written. Once she learned their language, she had to write their language and then teach them to read their language. And after teaching them to read their language, she would then translate the Bible that they one day could have Bibles. And then finally, 20 years later, after all of that work, the Bibles came. Having been published in this language, they came down the river. And she tells the story that as the Bibles were coming down the river, the tribes gathered on the shores and began to chant, "Here comes the word of God. Here comes the word of God." Well, when I said, "This is the word of the Lord," and you said, "Thanks be to God," was that really an affection in your heart? Were you really opening your mouth and panting? "I long for the word of God." We do. But we do only because he's made us that way. The psalmist gives us this word in Psalm 84. Last week we looked at it. We were asking the question, how are we as a congregation doing in worship? I shared with you that my first exposure to this church was through the voice of a friend. When I asked him, "How would you describe Park City's Presbyterian Church?" he said, "It's the best worship service I've ever been to." And so I asked the question last week, how are we doing in worship? It's a question for the individual, and it's a question for us as a collective body. And how do you answer such a question? Well, we learned last week that the psalmist could long for that better day because he understood his position. He understood that he was a beggar, that he was homeless, that there was nothing in himself that could ever cause him to have his own access into the doors of this temple. He understood his position, but he also understood God's provision, that God is such a faithful God who gives good gifts, who does not withhold any good thing for his people, that they might dwell in his presence. And this morning, we're going to look at this psalm a little bit more, understanding even more fully, how is it that we worship well? This morning, we're going to look at the blessings that are in this psalm. There are three of them. The first is in verse 4, the second is in verse 5, and the last blessing comes in verse 12. In fact, the very last verse in this psalm. So let's look at verse 4, and then we will look at the last blessing as well. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The activity of the psalmist, remember the sons of Korah, is to praise God, ever singing your praise. Look with me to verse 2. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So I want to spend some time this morning talking about our singing. How are we doing when it comes to singing? Why do we sing in the first place? And how do we know if we are singing well? First, why do we sing? Well, we sing in celebration and we sing in mourning. We listen to music and sing to pass time on a road trip. And we listen to music to ease the boredom of a workout. A little girl dances to a song that she memorized in her heart as she dances through her house. And a groom holds his bride on his 50th anniversary, dancing, whispering in her ear, "This is our song." Music is powerful. We moved from vinyl to 8-tracks, to cassettes, to CDs. And now many of us have iPods. Some of us have them and still don't know how to use them, but many of us have them. And we have the capability of downloading thousands and thousands of songs onto a little device smaller than a cell phone. We love music. We love to sing. Even those of us who can't sing that well, we love to sing. Why? It's because God made us to sing. God is the great music lover. He created his people to sing. In fact, he created his whole creation to sing. In Psalm 98, we read, "Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord." Our God is the great music lover, and he has created you and I, his people, to sing. Well, how do we know if we are singing well? Is it the volume in our voices? Is it the beauty of the instruments? Is it the gifts of the musicians? Yes, 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 but not ultimately. Ultimately, we know we are singing well as we examine our heart. The psalmist says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." In order for us to understand how we're doing in worship, we must examine our singing. But in examining our singing, we must look first at the heart. And there is a lot of confusion here. And there's a lot of controversy and a lot of opinions, largely centered on the idea of emotions and emotionalism. But if we understand the heart, the way the Bible speaks of the heart, it will clarify so much. Aristotle understood the soul of man in his anthropology to consist of three elements: the intellect, the will, and the affections. The intellect, the will, and the affections are the three elements of the soul in man. And this is what the Bible understands to be the heart. This is what those who have gone centuries before us have taught us. That the heart is not primarily just a feeling or an emotion, so that when somebody says, I love you from the bottom of my heart, they're not just speaking about a feeling. Or when somebody says, he put his whole heart into that, they're not just speaking of an emotion. They're talking about the intellect, the will, desire, and the affections. So that when the psalmist says, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God, he is not speaking of some emotional high that is born out of some, you know, raucous, joyful celebration like at a concert. He is considering what's taking place in his mind. His desires and will is being met, and it is stirring the affections that are in his heart. But what we must understand is that different people are impacted different ways by the work of the Holy Spirit. When we worship, we understand that the Trinity is at work. We go before our Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, but it's only because the Holy Spirit has stirred in us, has convinced and converted us to the truth, has persuaded and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ. You can't come to Christ. You can't understand His Word if the Holy Spirit hasn't moved. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us, different people, in different ways, at different times. And this creates different affections. This is important to understand as we look at the heart. In worship, two things are taking place. First, God is speaking to us. He speaks to us through His Word. And when the Word is read and the preacher says, this is the Word of the Lord, that's why we say, thanks be to God. He is speaking to us as the Word is being read. He also speaks to us through the preaching of His Word and through the sacraments and through the benediction at the end of the service. Worship consists first of God speaking to His people, but it also consists of God's people speaking to God. We do this through singing and prayers and our confession. When God speaks to us, we respond in faith. But how we respond depends. It depends on the character of God's speech, what God is saying at that moment, and the condition of the worshiper's soul. So, for example, some of you will be stung by something a preacher says. You may be wrestling with God over a particular issue that another member of our congregation isn't struggling with. The cool waters of God's grace may be revealing to you a sin, and the comfort and hope that's in the gospel may stir in you an affection that is very different than that of another person. Affections are good things. They're not primarily just emotions, but emotions are present. It's the Holy Spirit's work in our life as we are abiding in Christ. We're going to talk a lot this next season about abiding in Christ out of John 15. Bearing fruit. Why? So that we might bring God glory and so we might enjoy that which Christ has given us. And as we abide in Him, the Father prunes us. And as He prunes us and exposes sin, it stirs in us certain affections. How we respond to the Spirit's work, though, also has something to do with our personality and our temperament. Some of you struggle to express your emotions externally. Some of you, not at all. Some of you have never cried in a movie. Others of you cry at a really good Hallmark card commercial. We are different people. And our affections, when stirred in us, create different responses. Some of you will desire to lift your hands in praise. Others of you will never do that. It's not right or wrong unless the focus is wrong. We are different people. One of the best ways, I think, to illustrate this is to look at how you or your family receives good news. If you're a parent of more than one child, you can see that your children respond to news different one from another. Many of you know that my wife is now expecting our fourth child. About a month ago, when we pulled our family together, our three little ones, to tell them this news, they each responded in different ways. My oldest daughter, Kara, quickly went into a mode of being clever and comedic. When the news was told, she stood up and began moving around the room, kind of singing a song that she was making up on the spot. The song wasn't really a glorious song to God. It was more a description of what was going to happen to my wife's body as it grew larger. She was seeking to be funny. My youngest child, my son, my only son, he moved in close to his mom. And as he sat there, he looked at her and said, "I am going to be a big brother." And I knew even then he began to pray that it would be a little boy, even to score. But my daughter Madeline, we were surprised. She just began to weep big tears of joy. I didn't know what to do. Here's this little one, streaming rivers. How inappropriate would it have been for me to say, "Madeline, stop crying. This isn't an appropriate affection." Or, "Kara, see, your sister's responding appropriately. Would you please start shedding some tears?" We are different people. When God moves in us and our affections are stirred, we will see those manifest in different ways. And that's something we should celebrate. But often we're afraid. We're afraid that we will give in to some hyper-emotionalism. Well, that can happen. It happens, though, when the focus of our worship becomes the experience and not the one to whom we're worshiping. That is Christ. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the one who dwells in your house, ever singing your praise." Well, how is your singing? Is your heart into it, meaning your intellect, your will, and your affections? I want to now look at the third blessing. There's not time to look at the second one, but it fits so well into the third. The second said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." And the third blessing said, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord." Well, we can trust in the Lord because His strength is in us. And I want to spend a minute speaking about this blessing. As the psalmist writes this word, the word of God, he concludes with a very strong blessing. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." What does trust have to do with our worship? A lot. In fact, if you don't trust God, you cannot worship Him well. And trust today is in short supply. Let me rephrase that. Trust in God today is in short supply, because you're going to trust something. But what are you trusting? Are you trusting God, or are you trusting yourself and your resources? The psalmist doesn't say, "Blessed is the one who trusts in himself. Blessed is the one who trusts in his resources." It says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in God." Well, I have a question for you this morning. What is the most urgent need in your life today? What is the most urgent need in your life today, right now, 8:45 Sunday morning? Can you imagine if we had time to really listen to each other, the burdens that would begin to be cast off? Those of you who know this week that you have a difficult doctor's appointment, those who are parents struggling with decisions that their children are making, marriages within our congregation that are on the verge of real disaster. Can you imagine the needs that would be spoken? But whatever they are, and I know they're real, the most urgent need you have in your life right now, this morning, is to trust in God. It's the most urgent need of your life at any moment, any given time, in any given circumstance. And the circumstances of our lives can be very difficult and very painful. But we've been given the promise in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, intellect, will, affection. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. If you do not trust in the Lord in any given moment, in what are you trusting? Or in whom are you trusting? At some level, it's yourself. And may I just be very clear, you are limited. Your resources are limited, no matter how great they are. You are not omnipresent. As much as you worry about people who are not next to you, you cannot be in more than one place. As great as your vision and wisdom is, you can't see the whole thing. As great as your power is, you are not omnipotent. God is. It's interesting that many people memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I imagine most of you. But if I asked you what was verse 7, could you say it? Verse 7 simply says this, be not wise in your own eyes. When we don't trust God, we are being wise in our own eyes. And when we are wise in our own eyes, we cannot worship Him well. The focus is on ourselves and not on Him. So what does trusting God have to do with worship? Two quick things, focus and freedom. Regardless of our situation, when we seek to trust in God, we're putting our focus in the right place. And when we do that, there is a freedom that is born, a freedom that is born out of Christ's love for us. And it is when we seek to understand this freedom that we can really begin to worship. Our eyes are focused on the risen Lord, and we recognize that we're free to sing and to sing well. He has said, welcome, come. Remember, God is the great music lover. He has created us to sing. But I want you to understand one thing about this God. When we speak of trusting in Him, when you're giving your testimony, someone might ask, when did you first trust in Christ? Another great question is, when did you last trust in Christ? Hopefully it's at that very moment. When did you first trust in Christ? You are saying something very powerful. You were saying that you are trusting in the one who made you to worship Him. One who created in you a song whose lyric is, it is finished. God is a God who made us to sing. We must trust in Him. And then our voices, stirred by great affections, will lift up anthems honoring our King. But there's something else that is unlike any other religion. And it comes in Zephaniah, a minor prophet, chapter 3, verse 17. Listen to what it says about our God. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. You can trust Him. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. But listen to this, He will exalt over you with loud singing. Our God is not just a God who created us to sing. He's a God who does sing, and He sings over you. What does it sound like? When a new believer comes to trust in Christ, what do we say? We say that there's a celebration now taking place in heaven. What does it sound like? What did it sound like when your name was revealed, that you were one of His chosen ones? What does the voice of God sound like singing? We are called by Him to trust in him, a God who exalts over us in singing. Without his voice, without his song, none of us could sing. No matter how beautiful this sanctuary, how powerful this organ, how gifted the voices of our choir, how talented our musicians, how passionate our people, we could not sing unless he is the one who called us to himself. This morning and every morning, we must arise and confess our trust in the Lord at any given moment. Trusting in God is your greatest need. Let us now prepare to come to this table, a table that he has invited you to, a table that he has given us so that we might remember that he is worthy of our trust and so that we might have a song to give him glory. Amen.